A Christian ought never to grow tired or weary in speaking of what the Lord has done for them. And upon the closing minutes of another year, we would do well in reflecting upon the mercy of the Lord toward us this year. That reflection will inevitably be something that is personal. Personal to you. It would also be something that will be collective and as the part of the church. You know, when we come across the Apostle Paul, oftentimes he's found testifying of how the Lord saved him. And this passage is no different. He found himself in chains. He was mistaken by the chief captain to be an Egyptian that had caused an uproar in the city, and by the Jews to be an enemy to the church and to the law and to the temple. But given the opportunity to speak, he relates to them something of his conversion. And that was to take place not at the midnight hour, but rather at the midday hour on the road to Damascus. But nevertheless, what it amounted to was a demonstration of God's power, and from it came a new beginning for Saul of Tarsus. It was to him a new start. It was to him a new day, the beginning of a new day. And as we seek in God's will to enter into a new year, with it comes a new beginning and a new start. All mistakes by God's grace can be put from us and placed under the blood. New opportunities by God's grace can be taken. And with that in mind, I draw your attention to the question that Saul asked of God, as you find it in verse 10. For he said, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord?" I wonder, would you too ask that question concerning the new year? What shall I do, Lord? Consider with me, first of all, that there is the sovereign in this verse. The one to whom Saul addresses this question is to the Lord. It's the same one that Paul, by his own testimony in 1 Timothy 1, was to say he had blasphemed. By the words of the Savior that day, which he relates here, in verse 8 you'll see it, it was the Lord himself who said that he persecuted him. How had he persecuted the Lord? He did so when he struck against God's people. He was to bind the people of God. He was to put them in prison. He was to persecute them even unto death. And when the devil's cry strikes against God's own redeemed, he strikes at God himself, for he strikes at those who are the apple of his very eye. What a change there is now wrought, where he calls upon the Lord and he addresses him as his Lord and as his sovereign. The Lord was his master and sovereign because he had stopped Saul on that road, not merely stopping him on a physical road that led to the next city, this city being Damascus, but the Lord had stopped him spiritually on his downward career to a Christless eternity. He stopped him on the road to eternal destruction. If the Lord had not intervened in Saul's life, if the Lord had not done so, then he would have been a lost soul for all eternity. So it is for anyone in our meeting tonight that's not saved. The Lord doesn't stop you. You will career on down to hell. But understand that he stopped him because it was the Lord who had sought him. You see, the Lord is often described in the Scriptures as a shepherd. And the shepherd is one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And on that road to Damascus, Saul was to hear that irresistible voice that sought him and that called unto him. For you see it there in the words of this very passage. He said, "Saul, Saul," verse 7, "why persecutest thou me?" It's the same pattern, of course, of the call that the Lord was to speak to Samuel. 1 Samuel 3:10 says, "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak for thy servant here." There's a double emphasis of the name. There's a double giving of the name. You see, the shepherd knows each of his sheep by name, and he searches and he finds and seeks until they are found. Saul was that sheep that was lost but was found of the Lord. And so he addresses him as his sovereign and as his master. But as the Lord is his sovereign, you'll see it he is, because it was Jesus of Nazareth who had saved him. Saul had known the regenerating, the saving power of God in his life. Oh, he had intentions when he was on the road to Damascus. His intentions were to do the devil's work. You look at verse 5. "And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." He went to do the devil's work, but now all that was changed. The light of God's grace had shone into his heart. There was that conversion from the inside out. Saul had heard the voice of the Lord. He had a meeting with the living Christ of God, and he was never to be the same again. That is why he can come, and that is why he addresses the Lord as his master, as his sovereign. Dear child of God, as we enter into a new year in a few minutes' time, never forget that the Lord is your sovereign. Whatever 2011 may hold, the Lord is your sovereign. He is your master. You're no longer a servant to the devil. But the one whom your attention ought to be fixed upon is the one who stopped you on the way to hell, is the one who sought you on those mountains of sin, and is the one who saved you by his matchless grace and brought you into his very fold. Isn't it captured in Romans chapter 6, I beg your pardon, in the words of verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." No longer servants of sin, but servants of righteousness. And as your master and sovereign, he is the one who has the right to direct your steps in the way that you ought to go, just as he was to do with Saul. While this world may be as those who are groping in the dark, the Christian needs to remember their Lord and Savior is in control. There's the sovereign here. Then you'll see the service here mentioned. These words constitute what Saul was to realize almost immediately. And that is, having received God's salvation, he therefore had a work to do, a new work. Saul wasn't saved to do nothing. Neither are you or I. And these words were an acknowledgement that instead he had to engage in some service. And so he says, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" Oh, the gift of faith and of salvation was not obtained by good works, for the Lord had already met with him. The Lord had already revealed himself unto him. But now, being a changed man, having that new heart, he understood that he had a work to do as the servant of his gracious and of his merciful Savior. Doesn't Titus remind us? He says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Yea, Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Paul wasn't saved through works, but he had a work to do after being saved. You couple that with the teaching of James, where he says that faith without works is dead, and we come to the realization that it is the will of God to serve him, to do a service. While we can regret that service that we didn't render unto the Lord during 2010, and there have been the failings and there have been the opportunities that have no doubt been missed, the place we must get to is where we ask the Lord for 2011, "What shall I do? What sort of service are you and I going to render unto God in this new year?" Is it just going to be more of the same, which at best might be half-hearted, which might be of the flesh with no power of God upon it, which might be just enough to salve the conscience, which suggests that we're just going through the motions? Or instead, are we going to acknowledge that these things will not suffice? Earnestly plead before God to show us what He would have us to do, that we might have the grace to do it with all our might and with all our strength. What shall I do, Lord? Or understand that our service for God is appointed. That is what the Lord was to reveal unto Saul in verse 10. He said, "Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." The Lord had appointed unto him a task. How did he find out what that appointed task was? He got to the place of prayer. He went into that street that was called Straight. He went into that house where he was directed to go to. And he got into prayer. He got before God. How will you, dear believer, know what the Lord wants you to do in 2011? You will do so when you get before God. When you ask God to show you what He wants you to do. And I want to tell you, sometimes that's scary. It's frightening. Because He might tell you to do something that you don't want to do. And go to some person that you don't want to go to. But there's a work for Jesus that only you can do. Only you. No matter what age you may be. And I like the encouragement that our brother David spoke about before I got up. Must do that again next year. A work has been appointed for you, His child. We are given a work to do. Ephesians 2, and the words of verse 8 and 9 I've already quoted, but verse 10 is just as important. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I wonder, will you take these words, child of God, and will you plead before God that they may be laid on your heart? What shall I do? There's a service there. And finally, you'll notice not only a sovereign and a service, but there's a surrender. By the very wording of this question, we might suggest that Saul was surrendered unto God. He wasn't a man to surrender to anything when he was about the devil's work. But before God he surrendered. And he had that submissive spirit whereby he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" Can I suggest that he was surrendered to His will? He desired to know what the will of God was for his life. He might have prayed like the Savior did of old, "Not my will, but thine be done." The old life where he did as he pleased and in bondage to the devil was no longer the rule for his life. He was surrendered now to the Lord. This was personal. Didn't matter what others were doing. In fact, those around him that day on that road to Damascus, while they were to see the great light, they never heard the voice of Him who spake. This was a personal surrender. "Lord, what shall I do?" And dear soul, the will of God for you this new year will be different from maybe the one beside you. But I wonder, will you submit to it? Saul was to find out that will of God. You see, when he left that spot on the road to Damascus, there was no more extraordinary revelations of Christ in person. Christ didn't show him extraordinarily His will in that upper room. He would be told by a man like himself, a man such as Ananias, who didn't really want to go and see Saul, for he heard so much about him and the sort of character that he was. The angel did not preach to Cornelius himself. The angel merely bade Cornelius to go and send for Peter that he might preach. And so the voice here tells not Paul or Saul what he should do, but he merely bids him to go to Damascus, and there he would be told. And verse 14 says, "And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth." It was revealed unto him the will of God. And he was surrendered to the will of God, and he was surrendered to be a witness for the Lord. If you turn back to the very account itself, Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. And we have the same account, the very happening of it. Verse 19 says, "When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Verse 15 of our own chapter says, "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." He was obedient. He was surrendered to what the Lord wanted him to do, and without wasting time at the dawn of this, his new day, Saul did bear witness. And he witnessed of Christ. He preached Christ. I wonder, will you be an effective witness for Christ in 2011? By the help, by the grace of God. What our town, what our land needs is God's people to be good witnesses. To be gossiping the gospel. To bring that one soul in on a Sunday night. Speaking that word to those whom the Lord places before us. Men and women, strive to be that soul. And if you're not saved, and God has been merciful to you another year, then I plead with you to surrender your heart unto God now. Enter into 2011 a new person, a new creature, by the power of God's salvation. Saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. George Duncan said this, with this I close, "One of the miracles of the grace of God is what he is able to do with the torn nets of lives surrendered to him." One of the miracles of the grace of God is what he is able to do with the torn nets of lives surrendered to him. You surrender your all, child of God, to the Lord, whereby your heart's cry will be, "What shall I do for it?" May God help us. Let's just seek the Lord in prayer as we pray in the new year. May make it just coming up to midnight. Let's seek the Lord in prayer.